How are you guys doing? Hey. All right. Come on. How are we doing? Good. Wow. Guys, it's been like, what, 2 weeks since I've been up here preaching a message to you guys. And really, you know, today is a special day for me, but there's no place I'd rather be than here with you guys, worshiping with you guys and serving alongside with you guys and just getting hugs from you guys. And so thank you for loving me and supporting what we're doing here. And so for those of you guys who don't know me, because I feel like I see some new faces here, my name is Thomas and I'm the young adult pastor, and I have the privilege and honor of sharing tonight's message with you guys. We're in a series, week two of the series we call Pursuit of Godliness, and we're going through a book in the New Testament, in 1 Peter. And last week, Pastor Jordan gave us a great message as to what it means for us as believers to live in this world and despite what is happening around them, to have this hope that is not dead, but living and active. And so we have this living hope that where we have this inheritance that's given from God by and through Jesus, that this inheritance is not perishable, but imperishable. And today, we're actually doing a little knockoff to what Pastor Jordan had said, because 1 Peter 1 and 2 kind of go together. They have the same theme. So if you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And the main idea that we're going to be going through today throughout this series is this. God is glorified when his people come together to pursue holiness by means of obedience. I mean, our brother Quentin mentioned that. I mean, he kind of like probably read my message or something. That's really the main idea that we got going on here, is that we pursue holiness by means of obedience. So what does that mean as believers, according to 1 Peter, are to live out our faith here in this world? Whereas you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 12, let me give you a little background of what's happening here. Peter is writing to a group, a church. And this congregation is beginning to realize that there's some persecution and hardships from becoming a Christian, by living out as a Christian. And they needed help dealing with this matter in a way that is godly. Peter, in a sense, talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted, who are going through trials, that, look, we need to live in a godly manner despite whatever we might be going through. And so Peter is giving this background of look, throughout the history, when we look at what Jesus had done, it is very similar to what you guys are going through today, is what Peter is saying. Look, you guys are dealing with persecution, you guys are dealing with harassment, and you guys are dealing with so many hardships from those who do not know Jesus, that when you are experiencing this persecution, that we are to show them by exhibiting a life that is godly. Also to show them that despite whatever you might do to me, a believer, that my hope is in Jesus. It's a powerful, powerful state to be in. And for Peter to write this message to the congregation here, it means a lot to them. And when we live this way, when we live a life where though we're being persecuted, though we are being challenged, whether that be physical persecution, like what people here was going through, whether that is an emotional persecution, or whether that is a spiritual or mental, whatever trial or suffering that we might be going through, Christians, brothers and sisters, we are to indicate that we are placing our hope in God, rather than the joys and comforts in this world. Because when we place our hope in God, we understand through the salvation that Jesus had died on the cross and resurrected, we understand as believers that Christ has also suffered in this world and now is exalted. Many of us here are young adults. And so there are times when you guys are in a season where you're going through a career change, you're going through a school and you're maybe thinking about doing a major change. Now, maybe you're elementary ed and you realize, wow, this is not really for me. I got to go into psychology. Whatever it might be, whenever you guys are going through certain type of transition or certain type of decisions that you're going to make, you want somebody that had gone through that to maybe speak wisdom into your life. Yes? I think so. I feel like you at least might want to even hear what they have to say about it. Or you might even just want to listen to a video of someone that you're able to relate to in your current season that you're in to kind of maybe hear and maybe see what they're saying and what they have experienced. Well, hey, Jesus is the perfect person to go to if you are in a place where you're being persecuted or you're in tribulation or suffering. He is the person that we are to look to listen to, because at the end of the day, in 1 Peter 5, it says, look, in the end, we too will be lifted up. So Jesus was suffering in this world, and now he's exalted. So we are to also suffer in this world, placing our hope in Jesus, knowing that we are to live a lifestyle that is pleasing to him, because in the end, we will be rewarded. So, that was a little bit of a long introduction. Let's get to the meat of tonight's message. 1 Peter. Man, I'm not there. So let me get there. Chapter 2. This is the word of God tonight. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's stop right there for a second. So Peter starts by saying, look, you need to put away all of this. You need to put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And why is he saying this? Well, he is talking about it in reference to chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. That having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from pure heart, since you have been born again, not of the perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So how do we live this way? We need to put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. Have any of you guys heard a hungry baby cry? That baby loud. It is a loud baby. It is screaming. To a point where that baby wants what he wants, well, what he wants, not it, he wants until he gets fed. Well, what Peter's writing here is this. Look, for those of you guys who have heard the gospel, who have understood what Jesus had done for you, that you have tasted it. And just like how a newborn infant would scream out on top of their lungs asking for food, we are to go in the same way, not literally scream out, but in a way that we, just like the infants, will long for a pure spiritual milk that will help us grow in our salvation. Do you guys get what I'm saying here? This is beautiful imagery. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the precious, Let me start again. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in scripture, and this here, Peter is quoting Isaiah 28 here. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Boy, if you're a congregant hearing or reading this message, understanding that those who believe in Jesus will not be put to shame. I'm sure that was very relatable to them. And so the honor is for you who believe, but those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He quotes Psalm 118 here. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do so. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is the word of God. And so as we begin, let me pray first. Can you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day you've given us, for us to open up your word, Holy Spirit, for you to speak through me, to speak through my brothers and sisters. God, may you bless my lips, that everything that comes out of my mouth will be not of me, of my own ambition or agenda, but it will be from you, God. So when you speak through me, that may you open the eyes and the hearts and the ears of my friends sitting here, that we may understand, that we may come to being in awe of you, God. So teach us, guide us, grow us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All gospel-believing, Christ-following people are living stones. Let me give you an example. I stole this from Crossline Kids, so I'll put it back after this. I know, I'm a thief. Crucify me. So all gospel-believing, Christ-following people are living stones. And this is what I mean. Each and one of you guys are a living stone. Now, Jesus is the living stone, but we are living stones. Now, some of us are in this room where you are so focused on your own block, making it clean, making it look all shiny, maybe taking some of the, you know, sand or a kid's, you know, I don't know. They put their like things in their mouth. Whatever it might be, you're so focused on cleaning it that you don't really see the big picture of what it means to be a believer. Now, a believer, a Christ-following, gospel-believing people are builders. A stone is meant to build, yes? It is meant to build. A single block cannot do anything. Now, as Jesus is the living stone and we are the living stones, what we understand also is that Jesus is the cornerstone. That if one brother and a sister come together and we get to build something, and here at Summit, we're in a season where we're building. We're in a season of culture that we're building here, vision and mission that we're building here. And so many of us might be so comfortable with the fact that, I'm doing this Christian journey all for me and not really, you know, caring about the body of Christ or the other stones. But you as a living, breathing, building structure of God, you focus so much on this. Or we do, and I do sometimes. And what we understand is that we are meant to be built. And Peter reminds them that those who rejected the living stone, that stone has become the cornerstone. And what we understand is that in the ancient times, builders have used cornerstones to do construction projects. It is the largest, most solid, most carefully constructed stone in the ancient times in buildings. And what we understand from here is that because Jesus is the cornerstone, that he is the foundation of anything that we are to build, that we as living stones are to come together to build for the kingdom of God. Amen. We, Summit, are people where we are building the kingdom of God here as we're doing life with each other. And so we understand in Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 21 says this, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple of the Lord. Well, once we understand in the ancient times that once the cornerstone was set, that everything that they would build on top of that would measure. Every measurement would be determined by the way the cornerstone was set. And so for those who have rejected the cornerstone as it says in verse 8, that they are a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And that stones, in the midst of a construction project, if a building structure is being an offense to what is being built, it must be taken out. And so as believers who are living stones, we're builders, and we live in an era where people would rather consume than to build. Isn't that right? We're consumers, and there's nothing wrong with the fact that you are a consumer, but when you begin to translate your faith, your Christian walk, to consumerism, I wonder if that is going to be healthy, and I wonder if that will be biblical in the long run, because consumeristic mindset is really all about yourself. What did I get out of this message today? You know, what song did I enjoy singing in that service? You know, all these things that we do are such a consumeristic mindset that instead of having that kind of mindset of, man, what did I gain from this? It should be, man, what is God doing in our ministry and how can I be part of that? That is a kingdom-minded action. And so as believers, as Jesus builders, living stones, what are we building? That's really the question. And so we're going to go through three things. And each of those three things are things that you can apply as you go forth today. Number one is this. We are building a spiritual house, a.k.a. the church. The purpose of a house is what? For someone to live in it. Yes, right? So we as living stones, we're building a house, a spiritual house, the church, where church is not a building, it's people coming together. But in the Old Testament, God dwelt in a temple. So people had built a temple and God would dwell in it. Well, the New Testament came and Jesus had now, introduced the new covenant to us. God now dwells in his people because, wow, we are the temple of the living God. So when, I don't know how many people are in here, 40 people, 45 people, when we are gathered together, building this spiritual house, God dwells amongst us. That is an encouragement that we can take today. And when God dwells amongst his people, then there is transformation happening through the power of the Holy Spirit. That men and women who are being transformed by the gospel is no longer okay with living the life that they were comfortable once living, but they're willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to live in an uncomfortable life because I know that this peace that the scripture is talking about is not coming from circumstances, but it's coming from a person. Yes, John 16:33. In this world, you will have tribulation, but have peace in me. And so in God's spiritual house, who lives in it? Well, saints live in it, right? That's us. And Peter, he says that, look, we as living stones, we as builders, we're called to be in a holy priesthood. That if you are a gospel-believing, Christ-following brother or sister, you are, not one, a saint, and two, you're also a priest. And now we're going to dive into that more, but I want to kind of hit this point a little bit more. What do family of believers do? Well, we just kind of got off of a series called Jesus and the Bride, and so we're going to go to two things, right? Do you guys remember the edification here? One, personal edification. What's the meaning of church? And two, edification of believers. Great. Wow, you guys are so loud. My ears are like ringing. Jeez. Man, you guys don't have to scream like that, man. So, one, we do church for one, personal edification, and two, the edification of believers. And so this is not only personal, but it's also communal. That when we come together, Romans 4, 14, 19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Well, Paul continues in Romans 15 in verse 1 and 2. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. And so, as living stones, what are we building? We're building a spiritual house for people to come together and worship, for people to come together to edify their personal walk alongside with being in part of a ministry where they can help their brother and sister have a personal edification. Number two, what are we building? Well, we are building a holy priesthood. Hebrews 4, 14, 16 says, since then we have a great high priest who had passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then draw near to the throne of let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I mentioned this before. Jesus is the great high priest. And we, as gospel-believing, Christ-following people, are priests. Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone of anything that we are building as builders. And we are called living stones. Well, what does this mean? Because what we understand is that in order for us to build something, that we understand that we cannot do it ourselves, that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. When I am talking to a brother and I somehow get to have the opportunity to bring that brother to Christ, it is the Holy Spirit using me, speaking through me to save that person. We don't have the power to change people's hearts. We're too weak. I can tell people what they should be doing in order to have, you know, a good grade in school or to live a best college life or to embrace the young adulthood that you're in. But all the things and all the you know, examples and advices that I give is for you to understand whether or not you want to take that or not. We are people who are too weak to change people's hearts. But what we can do is to faithfully live out the calling that Jesus had called us to do. That if we are to be, in fact, in a place where we get to share the gospel with somebody, that the Holy Spirit will change that person's heart through our faithfulness. That is beautiful. And that actually puts a lot of weight off of our shoulders. I have a brother in New York who's not saved. And I'm praying right now that one, he will come to his salvation, but two, that somebody in New York, in Central Harlem, a believer would just have this desire of wanting to preach the gospel to my brother. Well, when a brother is on a mission to bring those to Christ, there is a great weight off, lift off of their shoulders when they realize that it is not me changing them. It is God. So, number three, us. People who are building spiritual houses and called to be in a holy priesthood. What are we to do? Well, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. Back in the Old Testament, priests offered sacrifices to God. These so-called priests did not offer any sacrifices, were not called priests. And we, as believers, are priests. And this is what I mean. Back in the day, in Old Testament law, these priests, depending on whichever atonement or whatever they were, you know, consulting with God or asking for forgiveness, they would have to use different animals for different sacrifices that they would give on the altar. So they would give animals like bulls or like goats or like lambs. And these people were responsible to give a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Well, every believer who's chosen by God, as priests were also appointed back in the day, as we have been appointed, chosen by God to be his people, we are to also be living sacrifices through the way we live. And so Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 and 9 and 10 and 11 says this. And Malachi is a minor prophet. In the Old Testament, it's the last book in the Old Testament. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? This is God talking through Malachi to the priests. And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name by offering polluted food upon my altar? But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. What we have just read here is that these priests, ever since they were growing up, they realized that they had to give certain sacrifices to God. But over time, this practice, this obedience became numb to a point where they were giving blind animals, which one, they were actually commanded to give the best toned, most healthiest, the healthiest animal that you have, they're supposed to be sacrificing those animals back in the day. But because they have been so numb to the practices that they were doing, that they began offering blind animals, lame or sick animals to God. And what God is saying is, look, where's my honor? Will you present that to your governor? Then what makes you think that I'm going to accept that? Well, let's continue in verse 10 to 11. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire upon my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Let's stop right there. Here's the biblical truth, guys. Our God is a great God, and he deserves a great sacrifice. If we give half-hearted sacrifices to God in the way we live in day-to-day life here on earth, God will not accept that. God said, can somebody just shut the fire on that altar? I don't want anything from these people. Our God is a great God, and he deserves a great sacrifice. And so, friends, how good is the quality of your sacrifice that you're giving to God as gospel-believing, Christ-following people? To close off, it says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, that in every place incense will be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, said the Lord of hosts. And this is my prayer, that the incense that we are offering to God here at Summit will be a pure offering to him. That we will not just go half-heartedly in the way we follow Christ, in the way we attend church, but that we will be those that would give great sacrifices according to the season of life that you're in. Some of you guys are in a very difficult season, so I'm not here to guilt trip you, to say, oh, your sacrifice is too bad, blah. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is what is reasonable in your life, your day-to-day, week-to-week life, whichever way your week will go, how are you giving a pure offering to God? So we as believers, what are we to sacrifice? According to John Calvin, he said that believers are to sacrifice their self and of their self-will. Kind of sound like what Jesus had commanded his people, right? You need to deny yourself and pick up the cross and follow me daily. And as we deny ourselves, and as we deny the will of our flesh, we are to respond with words and acts of worship, thanks, and praise. So, my brother and sister, my friends, let us give good offerings, good sacrifices to God. Because he and what he had done through the Son is what's best for us, and he deserves our best. So in verse 5, it says that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you something. This is not a legalistic thing that I'm saying here. Whichever offering, however way we would give to God, it is only pure if it's through Christ. You as a believer hearing this message can go, all right, I'm going to sign up for this. I'm going to do that, blah, blah, blah. And you can do all of that. But only offering that is going to be pure in the eyes of God is if it has the blood of his son. And so it is through the blood of Jesus, empowered by what he had done and empowered by the Spirit, we can go and give our time and our sacrifices and our energy to serve the living God and to serve our fellow living stones. It is only done through Jesus. That's why it says that we are living stones being built up, but everything is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 and 10, it talks about how you, my brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, being reminded of this truth, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that is godly, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those that have tasted the Lord, those that have tasted the gospel and what Jesus had done for them, those people who have tasted it, just like a baby will be longing for a pure spiritual milk, that we are to understand that we were once in darkness without having Jesus and his blood cleanse us of our sins, without being reunited with God and be able to live a world, in a world where we can have peace and hope and joy as we understand what it means to live as believers. And we understand as people that we were once in darkness, that every single one of you guys here who are professing, gospel-believing, Christ-following brother or sister have tasted the gospel and you have now accepted it. So you were once in darkness, but you're not in darkness anymore. That is something for us to praise God for. And it continues in verse 10. Once you are not a people, and then it continues, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Well, what we understand is that when you are not part of God's people, then you have yet to receive mercy. We become the people of God when we understand what we had done before our Lord, and we repent. And it is through our repentance we understand that this judgment that I deserve through all the mistakes and all the decisions that I have made, I deserve it. But it is the mercifulness of God that once I was not part of his people and had not received mercy. But this is an invitation to you guys that if you want to be part of God's family, part of God's people, if you want to understand what the gospel is, which I'll explain at the end of this message, and you want to be saved from eternal condemnation, and so that you can experience the fruitfulness of the Spirit, and as you live in this world, that you get to understand what it means to live with hope and with trust and with love, then this mercy is given to you. My brothers and sisters, my friends, please know the weight of sin. This is a serious business. We have to take sin seriously. And how we are to see sin in a way that God sees it makes all the difference. That some of us might be in a place where we can kind of, make a reason as to why we're continuing to do whatever we want to do. And we make our own defense. We are now the defendant in a court saying, I'm doing this because it affects me in this way. What we understand is that by doing that, your foundation is unsteady. It is not built upon the teachings of the apostles and disciples. And by you living a life that you want to live with one foot in the circle, as Pastor JP would say, in God and one foot out of the world, what we understand is that you're living a life of collision. There is something is colliding in your life. Maybe you're at a place right now where you're a believer and you're living a life just full of selfishness. And there's this tension, this tug in your heart of the Holy Spirit telling you, oh, you should not be doing that. And you're uncomfortable with it. But it is a good uncomfort, because what you don't know is that that's not what you should be doing. That you should turn away from it. And so we understand this weight of sin that has the power to destroy us, the power to put us to death, power to divide us from God. But to God's people, it is different, because Christ has won. And the weight of sin, this sin that caused us to die in the end, has no longer has dominion over us. And that is a reason for us to give him our worthy of praise. Amen. So here are 3 points as to why God deserves a worthy of praise according to 1 Peter. Number one, God acts in mercy. He without fail will always show his love and compassion to you. That despite whatever and whichever way you might be going about in your growth, in your life, that we serve a God who is merciful. That he himself chose to act in mercy. Number two, God brings believers to a new birth. This is why God deserves worthy of praise. And this is why those who are born again were long a pure spiritual milk like a newborn baby. Because we understand that we are born again the moment we accept Jesus into our heart. The old had passed away and the new has come. And so for those of us here who are gospel believing, Christ following, brothers and sisters, we can praise God because we have been born again. And number three, believers, as Pastor Jordan had beautifully put last week, believers have living hope. And Jimmy Long, who works a lot with InterVarsity, had put it this way: hope is the conviction that something will happen in the future. In 1950, there was a psychologist by the name of Kirk Ricker, who was a professor at Johns Hopkins, and he did a rat experiment. He had two groups of rats, and he decided to put both of the rats in water to see how long they will survive. But the only difference is that group number one would just stay in the water. But group number two, those rats, whenever the people who were looking at the study had kind of realized or sensed that this rat was given up, that is willing to drown like group A, they would actually go in and actually pick the rat up and put them back down again. Well, the group A, the rats that have never received this hope, this reminder that, oh, I could be saved again, that was just constantly swimming in the water, had drowned within 5 minutes. But those rats, group B, from time to time, when they're just given up and they have been pulled by the testers, they had swam for a couple hours to prove to us that these rats who are finding hope in the midst of them drowning were willing to fight because they know something would happen. Well, we as believers, we have a hope in God, don't we? That you guys might be in a season where you're just swimming. You're just getting tired. And maybe you guys are like feeling like you want to just give up. And in that time, it's so easy for us to be selfish in that sense too, if we're viewing it in a humble way. But a lot of us are in that circle where we're just swimming and we're waiting for God to pick us up so we will not drown. Well, the good news to you, my friends, is that God will not only take you out of the water that you're drowning from, but is willing to put you in a place where you and your other family of rats can thrive in a community. And so guys, as we close tonight, I want to encourage you guys that when God had created this world and created the animals and the skies and the ground and the mountains and the oceans, and when he created people, that he created us to live accordingly to his purpose, which is what we will do for eternity in heaven. But because sin had entered this world, it had caused brokenness and it had caused death to happen. When Adam and Eve first sinned, whenever somebody sins, something had to die. Something has to die. Because of the wage of sin is death. So when Adam and Eve sinned, God, showing mercy, did not kill Adam and Eve, but he killed an animal. That animal that he killed and had allowed Adam and Eve to grab their fur so they can stay warm as they were being kicked out of the garden. God is a merciful God. And every time we sin, we too deserve to receive condemnation. But what Christ has done on the cross to die for all of our sins, the sins that he didn't deserve, that we deserve, Christ took it all on the cross. And he suffered. And for 3 days, there was quiet in the land. And after 3 days, Jesus had been resurrected. And still to this day, that tomb is empty. And we understand that Jesus is now exalted. It has ascended into the heaven. And we understand that we are waiting for him to come back. But until then, we got work to do, friends. We got some stuff to build. To build churches, to build a holy priesthood, and to offer good sacrifices to God. And as we are doing that, as we are obeying Jesus' commands, watch what the Holy Spirit will do. He will work in mighty ways that we might not have fathomed. And so those who believe in Jesus have this salvation where we are now united with God once again from the Creator who had once created us. And so for those of you guys who have yet to accept the gospel into your heart, who have still rejected the stone, which now later became the cornerstone, I pray and hope that you hear what I am saying and to receive the gospel, because it's good for you. You need it. And Jesus, as he's in heaven, interceding for us right now, that I hope that as we live the rest of our days here on earth, that we will live a life that is pleasing to him, that the offering that we give to God, a pure offering, will be something that will be acceptable to him. Let's pray. God, we come to you as we enter into a moment where we get to process what we have just heard. As we enter into a moment where we sit in silence, praying to you, talking about things that's been on our heart. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will remind them of the word that you have given us tonight. That we will not be tempted to just microwave your word, but we will marinate in it. That as we go through this week, that we will be builders, doing this life together, offering sacrifices to you that is worthy to be accepted. And thank you that you don't expect us to be legalistic in the way we go about offering sacrifices in our salvation, but we simply need our heart to be fixed towards you. And through your blood, Jesus, that we're able to give good sacrifices. So lead us, guide us, teach us what it means for us to live a life pursuing godliness in the midst of this world. And to do that, Lord, you have reminded us that this pursuit requires church, community of believers, living like saints and priests, offering sacrifices. So God, as we continue forth, may you reveal to us what ways we can go about pursuing your godliness so that we may live a life of holiness. So thank you, God. And we give this time to you. I pray this in your name.